Thank you, Jeff, for not choosing Tommy Kane's bio to confuse me with. I didn't think that was fair for Al not to show up and have Hardiman to fill his place. I thought I had a better shot against Al, but you don't have a shot against Brother Hardiman. When you think about the... Not that it would be bad, Tommy, for us to be confused in bios, just certain parts.
She is cute.
Yeah, well, that's not hard. That's not hard to do. When you think about our faith, as we're going to talk about the faith of the apostles, our faith today is being challenged on every front. There's not a front that we face that our faith is not being attacked. Our faith in God is being challenged. When was the last time that prayer was allowed in public schools? You think about all that's happening in our society and the attempts to remove God from every part of our lives. Our faith in God is under attack. Our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God is being challenged. When you have these discoveries of the Jesus bones that, if it were true, would say and prove that Jesus was never raised from the dead. If that's true, Paul says your faith is futile. Our faith in Jesus is under attack. Our faith in this book is being challenged. There's people that want you to believe it's full of mistakes, full of contradictions, full of all sorts of errors. And when we have these discoveries of the Gospel of Judas and these other things, say, wait a minute, maybe this book isn't what this book claims to be. Maybe this book isn't complete. Maybe this book can't be trusted. This book's under attack. Our faith in Christianity, our faith in Christian principles and Christian lifestyle is being challenged. You want to look at the rise in the, at least the talk, if not the practice, of homosexuality in this country, and the acceptance that you and I are supposed to have, the tolerance that you and I are supposed to have. Christianity's under attack. Our faith in the church of the Bible, is under attack, is being challenged. The existence, not just the existence, but the growth of denominationalism challenges our faith in the church of the Bible. But when you begin to think about the challenges and these attacks, and we've only mentioned five, but every front we face, there is someone or something or some institution that's trying to tear our faith down. And yet when you begin to think about the faith of the apostles, it hardly even compares, does it, with what they went through. And so tonight I want you to think about the apostles, and I want you to ask the question, how strong is your faith? When all of these attacks come, when all of these challenges to faith come, how strong is your faith? Or how courageous? You see, you can have faith, but not have a courageous faith. Yeah, you can believe that there's a God, and you can believe that Jesus is His Son, and you can believe that this book is from God, and you can believe in Christian values, and you can believe that there's one church, and that's the Church of the Bible, and not have a courageous faith. It's not enough just to have faith in these things. We've got to learn to have a courageous faith. And so tonight I want us to look, because I've been told we want to look, at the courageous faith of the apostles. See what we can learn from them, see what we can turn around and then apply to ourselves from what we know from their lives. First of all, I want us to think about their faith, their courageous faith, as it was being prepared. If you all have your Bibles, we'll use them occasionally throughout this. So if you have one, in Mark chapter 3, the first thing we see about the preparation of the apostles is just the very selection of the apostles. When Jesus spent time in deciding who would be these apostles. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible gives us the reason that He selected these 12. And you have it with the four-letter word that in this verse, where it says that Jesus chose these, and even New American Standard says that he named these apostles. And he named them, he chose them, that they might be with him. And, the verse goes on to say, and that they might preach, that they might go out, that he might send them out to preach. That's why Jesus chose the apostles. That was their purpose, that they would be able to go out and preach. And it's the very same reason he's chosen us. There's no difference there. The very same reason he chose the apostles to go out and preach is the same reason that he wants us. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says that he chose us in him when? Before the foundation of the world. Why did he do it? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says that you and I, as members of the Lord's church, we are the chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. That verse says we are his own special people. And here's that same four-letter word again. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been chosen. We have been selected as his special people that you and I might go out and proclaim the praises of our God. Verse 10 says, we weren't even a people, but now we're the people of God. We once didn't have mercy, but now we've obtained the mercy of God. The same responsibility the apostles had, but not to that same degree, but they had a responsibility to preach the gospel. We have a responsibility to preach the gospel. That's why they were selected. But Jesus, when he selected them and began to send them out in Matthew chapter 10 on that limited commission, he warned them. And he told them what kind of reception they were going to have. Look in Matthew chapter 10. When Jesus sends his apostles to go out to the Jews, to the household of Israel, their purpose in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7 is to preach. That's why he sends them out. To preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he warns them what lies ahead of them. He talks to them about those things that they are going to face. Look in Matthew 10, look in verse 16. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Would you like to be a sheep in the midst of wolves? "Behold, I'm sending you out as prey." There's going to be people attacking you on every front. Verse 17, "But beware of men, what will they do? They'll deliver you up to councils. They'll scourge you in their synagogues." Verse 18, "They'll bring you before governors and kings for my sake." Look in verse 21. "Brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents, and they'll cause them to be put to death." Verse 22 says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." Jesus sends them out, but he doesn't sugarcoat it at all, does he? He sends them out and he says, "You're going to be like sheep in the midst of wolves. There's going to be people that will deliver you to be scourged. In fact, you may even be delivered to death." Put yourself in the apostles' shoes. I mean, do you read about any of them saying, "Excuse me, can I back out? You know, I didn't sign up for this. You know, I thought I was going to be a fisher. That's what you told me. I was going to be a fisher of men. And now you want me to sacrifice my life for this?" But there wasn't any of them ready to back out. But yet, did not Jesus tell us that we would face some of those same things? Look in Luke chapter 6. We know Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount there, where the Bible says that blessed are you when men revile and persecute you and say all things, all sorts of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Look in the parallel in Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, where it says, "Blessed are you when men hate you." As Christians, will people hate you? Blessed are you when they exclude you, when they ostracize you. Are we excluded? Are we ostracized because we're Christians? Are we reviled, insulted? Are we cast out? Are we cast out as evil for the Son of Man's sake? Here we are as Christians. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "If you and I want to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution." We are chosen to go and preach. Even with the apostles, Jesus was upfront with them about what they would face, and yet they did not back down. They did not back away from the responsibility that Jesus gave to them. And then you begin to look at the apostles, and you see that even their faith needed to grow. You think about that. Jesus didn't take a full, mature faith and put it inside the apostles. He didn't do it. He gave them what they were to speak. You go back to Matthew 10 and that first commission that they're sent out on. You go to even in John chapter 14 and chapter 16 where he's getting ready to send them out even to the whole world. And their words would be provided to them. They didn't have to worry about what they would say. And guess what? Neither do you and I. We don't have it miraculously revealed to us and given to us as they did, but we've got the full document. We don't have to worry about what we need to say either. But he gave them the words, but he did not give them the full measure of faith. That had to be built up. And so you look at some of these passages, and we won't look at them in detail, but you know Matthew 8, when Jesus is asleep in the boat and the storm comes up and they go and wake him up, and what does he say? He says, why are you fearful? Oh, you of little faith. Jesus says, fear and faith don't mix. They can't coexist. You go to Matthew 14. There again, they're on the boat. This is when Jesus comes walking to them on the water. This is when Peter comes walking out as well. This is when Peter begins to sink and he cries out, Lord, save me. Jesus stretches out his hands, immediately pulls him up and says, why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith. Fear and faith don't mix. Doubting and faith don't mix. You go to chapter 16 and it's there that the apostles, they had gone to the other side of the sea and they didn't bring any bread with them. So Jesus says, you need to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, all of a sudden the disciples start thinking, well, maybe he's talking about the fact that we forgot to bring bread. And Jesus says to them, You of little faith. Why are you concerned about bread? Don't you remember the 5,000? Don't you remember the 4,000? I'm not talking to you about bread. But he talks about their little faith. And in Matthew 17, he talks about their little faith. When the apostles when that man brought that epileptic boy, and they couldn't cure him. And they went to Jesus privately in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 19, and they asked him, why couldn't we cure him? In verse 20, he says, because of your little faith. So we think about the apostles being giants. We think about them, and they were. But their faith had to grow. And it wasn't until the resurrection of Jesus that their faith was solidified. And it's the same for us. Our faith has to grow. And our faith finds foundation. It finds a solid surface in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And that's why when you begin reading through the book of Acts, that's why when you read in Acts chapter 8 about that Ethiopian riding along in the chariot, and he says, look, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What is he saying? I believe that he died for me. I believe he was buried. I believe with all of my heart that he was raised. And he had that faith like a mustard seed. And it would grow and grow and grow. And that's what our faith needs to do. And when our faith begins to grow, then our faith begins to have a certain level of courage that we need to have that we'll talk about in a moment. You begin looking at their faith, and you see that in preparation, Jesus commissioned them to go and preach. He told them to go to preach to every creature on the face of the earth. And the same commission that he gave to the apostles, same words that he gives to us. You think about what Jesus said, and it's not up here, but in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when Jesus is about ready to ascend, and in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he tells his apostles that you're going to be witnesses to me. And you remember where he told them he'd be witnesses? You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea. Okay, we're all right with that so far. In Samaria, you want to see a test of faith? Test of faith is those Jews going down and talking to the Samaritans and going to these dogs that they don't even want to speak to, and they'll travel way out of the way to avoid them, and they're supposed to take the good news to these people they don't want to have anything to do with. There's a test of faith. And then to the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The same commission that he gives to us. Our faith needs to be prepared like their faith was. You and I have been selected. We've been told what people will and can do to us if we choose to follow. And yet, when our faith begins with a mustard seed-sized faith, The only way it will grow is if you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, if we add to our faith, and if we pick up this book and study and read, because that's where faith comes from. But you look at the apostles, and just like us, and really not like us, because it was so much more, but did they face challenges? When you read the book of Acts, did the apostles face any challenges? Did they face any persecutions, like Jesus said would happen? We're not going to look at these in detail, but just think about some of these. This is a list that I got from Roy Lanier Jr. You want to see their faith put to the test? Here in John chapter 4, and this is where we're going to go in just a few minutes, or Acts chapter 4, if you want to get a head start. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested and imprisoned. Acts chapter 5, the 12 are arrested and imprisoned, and that ends with an illegal beating. Acts chapter 7, there's all sorts of persecutions that involve the stoning of Stephen. Acts chapter 9, the Jews in Damascus try to kill Paul after he's converted. Acts chapter 9, later on, the Grecian Jews in Jerusalem tried to kill Paul. Chapter 12, Herod kills James and then imprisons Peter with the same intent to kill Peter as well. In Acts chapter 13, Elymas perverts the truths that Paul and Barnabas preached. In Acts chapter 13, there were jealous Jews who contradicted Paul and Barnabas, as well as blasphemed against them, and ultimately they stirred up a persecution that caused them to be cast out of Antioch. In chapter 14, there were Jews who stirred up the city of Iconium. They sought to stone Paul and Barnabas, and so they had to flee out of that area. When you get to later on in chapter 14, Paul's actually stoned. The attempts they made earlier, they actually succeed. Not entirely. They drug him out of the city thinking that he was dead. They thought they had accomplished it. Here's Paul, stoned, trying to put him to death. Chapter 15, there's the fact that the brethren didn't even believe Paul when he reported about the circumcision not being required to be a Christian. Later in chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas have that contention. You get to chapter 16, Paul's in Philippi, and he and Silas are beaten and imprisoned. In chapter 17, the city of Thessalonica is in an uproar against them, and then the Thessalonian Jews follow them and trouble them when they get down to Berea. In chapter 18, Paul's arrested. On and on you go. He's arrested when he gets to Jerusalem. There's a plot to kill Paul, and so they had to move him out of Jerusalem to go to Caesarea. You get to chapter 27, he's shipwrecked. You get to chapter 28, he's in prison in Rome for 2 years. And this, I think, just scratches the surface. You begin looking at everything that challenged their faith. You know, at what point would the apostles' faith break? At what point would they finally say, just hold on for a minute. This is not worth it. But you don't read about them, do you? The only one that you read about is Judas, who chose to sell himself out for 30 pieces of silver. But Judas was dead before all of this started. This is not faith that endures this. It is faith. It's a courageous faith that endures this. And we don't have time, but you add to that what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Why would any one man endure labors, stripes, prisons, deaths often, 5 times beaten with 39 stripes, 3 times beaten with rods, 1 stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, a day and a night in the deep, and journeys often in perils of water, and robbers, and countrymen, and Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, and among false brethren, in weariness and toil, sleeplessness often, and hunger, thirst, and fastings often, cold and nakedness. This will be on the screen in a minute, but look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at what Paul says about the apostles and what they endured. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 4, 11. Paul says, to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten, and we're homeless. And we labor, working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Think about all that they went through. And at no point did they give in. At no point did they throw their hands up. At no point did they walk off the job. Jesus selected them to preach. He warned them what would happen when they went out to preach. Their faith grew and found foundation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, they were ready to do whatever he said to do. How strong is our faith? Are we ready to go and do the exact same thing? Are we ready to go and endure whatever comes to us? You begin thinking about all that they endure, and then you compare it to what we endure. You compare it to what we talked about at the beginning, about our faith in God and faith in Jesus and faith in the Bible and faith in Christianity and faith in the Church of the Bible and all of these things being challenged. You think about what we are challenged with and what they were challenged with, and it doesn't even compare. And yet sometimes we have one of these little challenges compared to what they went through, and we stop. We give in. We yield. We become tolerant where we need to be tolerant to appease the people. Instead of going on and doing, having that courageous faith that will carry us through to do what God's given us to do. Look at Acts chapter 4, and for the rest of our time, I want us to look at their courageous faith in action. We've looked about how it was prepared. We looked at how it's been challenged, and we'll see even more how it's challenged. But I want us tonight to focus in on six things that we learn about the apostles. And we're going to see in Acts 4, chapter 5, and then chapters 20 and 21. Six different things about the apostles. Six different ways that they endured. Six different evidences that exist, characteristics you might call them, of their courageous faith. And each and every one of these is one that we need to take and adopt for ourselves. And say, this is where I need to be. Go to Acts chapter 4. You know they're in the city of Jerusalem. You know that in Acts chapter 3 that Peter and John had healed this lame man that it was at the gate of the temple. And in Acts chapter 3, they had been preaching about Jesus, calling him the servant Jesus, and at the very last verse of chapter 3, talking about the servant Jesus. Look in chapter 4. And now as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, they came upon them, and they were greatly disturbed. Here's the reaction. Peter and John are preaching. They're greatly disturbed that they taught the people, and they preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. They're preaching about Jesus. There's some people who don't like it. They grab a hold of them, and they throw them into prison. What would you be thinking that night? What would be going through your head? What resolutions, what changes would you possibly be thinking about based upon the circumstances that you've been met with? They're brought out of prison. They're asked in verse 7, why are you doing this? By what power, by what authority have you done this thing? And what do they say? By the authority of Jesus. By the authority, by the power of Jesus, this man stands here before you whole. They were thrown in prison because they were preaching about Jesus. When they're brought before this council and asked, why are you doing these things? Where did all this come from? They're still preaching about Jesus. The very thing that got them thrown in prison the first time, they're still preaching about it. In fact, verse 12, they say, and there's no other way to be saved. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Preaching to these Jews about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God. Challenging the Jews' faith to accept it. And so here are the apostles standing here on trial, basically, for what they've done. You get down into verse 17. The council decides, the Sanhedrin decides, so that it spreads no further. We don't want this teaching going any further. So that it spreads no further among the people, here's what we should do. Let us severely threaten Peter and John, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them, and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now put yourself in their place. Whatever you were thinking when you were in prison the night before, now you've stood before the Sanhedrin. They've gone off and they've talked about your case. So now you've been standing here waiting to hear what the sentence is going to be, what the result's going to be. They come back and they say, don't preach about Jesus anymore. Verse 19. I like the first word. but. Here's what they said, but Peter and John answered and said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. If you think we should listen to you more than we listen to God, hey, you go figure that out. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The apostles could, the New American Standard says there, they could not stop preaching about Jesus. I want you to think about that. They've been in prison. They've stood trial. They've been sentenced to the point where somebody says, you are commanded not to speak. And they say, well, if you really think we ought to listen to you more than God, y'all go and talk about that, and that's fine. But we cannot stop. What does that mean? I mean, I think about Jeremiah, don't you? In Jeremiah chapter 20, where Jeremiah says, you know, I think I just won't mention him anymore. I won't talk about his name anymore. And so Jeremiah tried to hold it in. What happened? Jeremiah said his word was like fire in my... I couldn't hold it in. I couldn't stop it. Here's the apostles. You go say what you want, but guys, we can't stop speaking. We cannot stop talking about Jesus. I want you to put that in your life. Put that in our lives today. It's interesting that Jeremiah couldn't stop the word of God. It was like fire in his bones and he could not hold it back. It's interesting that Peter and John are told, commanded. Have you ever been commanded not to preach about Jesus? Has anybody ever shook a finger in your face and commanded you, don't say another word about Jesus? They're commanded. And their response, we can't stop. This is just what we do. Jeremiah couldn't stop it. Peter and John couldn't stop it. How is it that we stop it? If they couldn't stop speaking about God, how is it that we are able to stop speaking? Somebody says, well, that's strength. We have more strength. Folks, that's weakness. That's weakness to decide when we are going to talk about Jesus and when we're not going to talk about Jesus. When it's acceptable to talk about Him and when it's not acceptable to talk about Him. Here are the apostles. And they said, look, if you think we ought to listen to you, you can go and you can deliberate about that all you want. But we're going to keep doing what we're doing. Folks, that's where we need to be. We don't need to be tolerant of our society trying to remove God from everything that God has been a part of for 200 years in this country. Folks, we need to stand up. We need to speak up. And we need to be ready at all times to speak to people about our Savior. If Jeremiah, Peter, and John couldn't stop talking about Him, why should we? You keep reading. What happens? They leave. And it's interesting, you read in chapter 4, verse 21, that the council there, after they further threatened them, as if that wasn't enough. Before they let them go, verse 21 says, they further threatened them and they let them go. So Peter and John are let go. Verse 23 says they come back to their companions. They report to them what the chief priests and the elders, verse 23, had said to them. They tell them what's going on. And what's the first thing they do? Verse 24, they pray. First thing they do when they get back, they report what happens and then they go to God. And notice what they pray for. They begin praying in verse 24. It goes through the end of verse 30. And before we look at part of the prayer, go back up to verse 13 for just a moment. What was it that the Sanhedrin noticed about Peter and John? They saw what? The boldness of Peter and John. Now look at what they prayed for. They pray, come down to verse 29. Acts 4:29. Lord, look on their threats. What does that mean? God, they're threatening us. We're going to let you take care of it. It's exactly what Phil Sanders just talked about. God, they're threatening us and they're telling us not to preach. We're not going to worry about it. We're not going to handle it. God, you look on it. It's yours. Look on their threats. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They're not timid at all. They're not going to shy away. They're not going to tone it down. That they might with all boldness preach. Now go to verse 31. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That same word for boldness here is the same word that's used over in chapter 2, verse 21, where Peter says, "Let me speak freely," not boldly, but freely to you about the patriarch David. The apostles spoke freely, boldly about Jesus. It's the same word that's used over the very last verse of the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 31, about Paul, who spoke with confidence about Jesus. Do you speak freely? Do you speak boldly? Do you speak with confidence about Jesus? Here are the apostles, and they were, sorry, I didn't have that up there. They were speaking in the name of Jesus with boldness. It was not only that they couldn't stop speaking, but they were going out and freely, unhindered. They were not going to hold anything, any truth back. Whether it offended someone or not, the truth of God was going to be proclaimed, and they were ready to go out without fear. Remember, fear and faith don't mix. They were ready to go out with confidence, without doubt. Remember, faith and doubt don't mix. They were ready to go out with boldness and begin preaching. You go to chapter 5. You know what city they're in? The apostles are in chapter 5. Same city. They haven't moved. Remember Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "You'll be witnesses to me starting in Jerusalem." And they're still there. And you look in chapter 5 and verse 12. And it says that they're still in Jerusalem. In fact, in chapter 5 and verse 12, they are in the very same place, Solomon's porch, that Peter and John were when they were healing and when they were preaching about Jesus. Think about this. Peter and John were healed that lame man. Then they began proclaiming about Jesus on Solomon's porch. They were arrested, thrown in prison because they were preaching there. They were brought out of prison. They were told, "Don't speak anymore about Jesus." Acts chapter 5, where are they? Same city, same place, doing the same thing. Preaching about Jesus, doing many, verse 12 says, doing many signs and wonders there. Go down to verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were within the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles. That's not to impart some kind of gift. They laid their hands on the apostles, put them in the common prison. First time it's Peter and John in chapter 4, thrown in prison. Now you've got all of them thrown in prison for preaching about Jesus. Verse 19. That night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and said, "Go." Does he say, "Go out of the city"? Does he say, "You've spent enough time here, you've proclaimed as much as you can, go ahead and head out somewhere else"? Where does he say to go? "Go stand in the temple." Is there an apostle raising it? Wait a minute. Peter and John, they did that, and they got arrested. And that's where we were last night, and we got arrested. And you want us to go back to the same place? You go back, and you stand in the temple, and what do? You speak to the people all the words of this life. When they heard that, what did they do? They entered the temple early in the morning and they taught. Why? Because they couldn't stop themselves. They couldn't stop speaking about Jesus. So when the Sanhedrin hears about it, look at verse 28. Sanhedrin hears about it, and what do they say? "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name?" Hello, didn't you hear us? There's something wrong? "Didn't we strictly command you not to do this? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." It's probably intended as an insult, right? Instead, "Thank you very much. We've been trying. We've been trying to get this doctrine out. I'm glad you think we've got it to the whole city. You filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. We're not interested in pleasing you. We're not interested in making you feel good. We're not interested in listening to what you've got to say. We're going to obey God rather than you." And you think about how opposite and how what God said was go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What man said is stop preaching. Those can't exist in the same room. You either do go and preach or you don't. That's what man wants. This is what God wants. And Peter says, we're going to obey God. We're not interested in trying to please man. Folks, and that's where too many Christians are today. Trying to please men. Trying not to offend somebody. Trying not to ruffle any feathers. Trying not. And you keep filling in the blanks of what we're trying not to do. When God says, just go and preach. And they couldn't stop themselves. They were more concerned about teaching about Jesus and obeying God than they were listening to these people. So look at verse 30. He continues on and he tells them that God raised up Jesus after you murdered him and hung him on a tree. Look at verse 33. After Peter and the apostles speak to the Sanhedrin. Verse 33 says, when they heard this, they were furious and they plotted to kill them. Throw them in prison, not good enough. Command them to stop teaching, not working. We've done this twice and it's not working. What are we going to do? Why don't we try to kill them? Look at verse 40. Gamaliel speaks up and Gamaliel challenges the Sanhedrin to let's see if this is of God, verse 39. Verse 40, then they agreed with Gamaliel, the council did. When they had called for the apostles, they beat them. Bring these guys back in. When they had beaten them, verse 40 says, doesn't this look a lot like chapter 4? They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. Not sure why they thought it would work this time. Perhaps the beating was a little more severe. Perhaps the threats were a little more severe. We command you not to speak. Look at verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council. They left, but what did they do when they left? They rejoiced. They were rejoicing. That's present tense, by the way. They kept on doing it. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were honored that they were dishonored. What's wrong with these guys? I mean, they're suffering shame because they're proclaiming Jesus. Okay, it doesn't take a genius to figure out how do you stop suffering shame. You stop speaking for Jesus. But instead of being filled with shame, they look at the shame and say, we're happy. We rejoice. One, because if all of this is happening, that means what Jesus told us would happen is true. This is exactly what he said would happen. And look at all the attention that the gospel is getting because of the persecution. They saw themselves as somehow more worthy of serving God because they were suffering shame for him. And yet, how do we today look at shame? When somebody looks down on us, you go back to Luke 6:22. When someone insults us, when someone ostracizes or excludes us from a gathering, from an event, or from something because we're a Christian, and we just get upset, we get embarrassed, we feel shame, we feel frustrated. I don't know what we feel. But all of a sudden, our emotions take over, and we feel like, boy, you know, I wish I could be included in that. The apostle says, I don't want to be included in that. I'm glad I'm included in the most important work on the face of this earth. And they kept right on going. And then look at verse 42. Verse 42, it's interesting. What are they told in verse 40? Don't preach anymore. What do they do in verse 42? Daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease. They were told to cease, but they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Are there some things that you do every day? There's probably a lot of things you do every day. Most of us probably bathe, you know, on a regular basis. Perhaps it's daily. You know, what do you do every day? Do you eat every day? There's probably not many of us who don't eat every day. What do you do every day? Did anybody breathe today? I mean, has there been many days in your life that you weren't breathing? You figure out what it is that you do every day, that you have to do every day. Breathing and eating and those kind of things. And the apostles said, here's the preaching of the gospel, and here's what I have to do to live every day. And they're the same thing. I can't anymore eat and breathe and do my daily activity than I can to cease preaching. It was a part of their daily life. They couldn't stop. It was preaching the gospel was as important to them as eating a meal, as breathing air. And where did they go? They went everywhere. They went back to the temple, the same place they'd been thrown out of and arrested in. They went back to the temple. They're preaching there. How many houses are they going to? They're going to every house. Why? Because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so they're going to every house, finding every creature to take the gospel to. Is it amazing to you that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, less than 30 years later, Paul says, we've taken the gospel to every creature under heaven? And how many people dispute Colossians 1 and verse 23 and say, that's not possible? There's no way. You know, they try to minimize it. They try to shrink it down and say, well, maybe they could do this, but they couldn't do this. If we had the same attitude towards preaching the gospel that they did, how long would it take us to reach the whole world with the gospel? They didn't have cars. They didn't have planes. They didn't have TVs. They didn't have the internet. Less than 30 years, they've got the gospel to every creature under heaven. Why? Because they couldn't stop. They were preaching with boldness. Whenever shame came upon them, they rejoiced because of it, because they had determined they were going to serve God rather than try to please men. And so they went out every day and they weren't ready to cease doing what God had told them to do. Let's look at one other story. We'll go over to Acts chapter 20. This is the sixth and the final point that we're going to look at. I have no idea how much time we have, so we'll just keep going until the air goes off. Acts chapter 20. Paul is trying to get to the city of Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. You think about the fact, well, we'll talk about that in a minute, but he's trying to get to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, knowing that there would be a lot of souls there that would need the gospel. He's traveling, and you get to chapter 20 and verse 17. Paul's in Miletus. He sends for the elders of Ephesus to come and meet him. Look at what he tells these elders in Acts 20 and verse 22. He says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Terminology is interesting. He's going bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. When he gets to Jerusalem, what's going to happen to him? He's going to be bound, you know, literally. I'm going bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Think about that. I'm going. I don't know exactly what's going to happen to me when I get there. He knows something's going to happen. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city. In every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. If chains and tribulations awaited you in every city, where would you go? Where would you go? Why are chains and tribulations going to await him in every city? Because he's preaching that Jesus is the Christ. But, he says in verse 24, none of these things move me. I'm not going to be moved. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. When the apostles, including Paul in this passage, when the apostles looked at their physical lives, they saw eternal life. Eternal life, even of other people, more important than their own physical life. And they were willing and ready to consider their own lives, to not consider even their own health and their own lives, and saw that the saving of souls was more valuable. You go back and think about that list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 of all that Paul endured. Here's this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You think about all that the apostles went through, and the fact that in this passage, Paul says, I don't even count my own life dear to me. He saw other people's souls as more important than his own life. We don't have time to look at it, but go over to Romans chapter 9 sometime and recognize that Paul was, what he said, if it was even possible, I would count myself disqualified in the eyes of God, in order that the children of Israel might be saved. Paul says, if it was possible, I'd give up my own soul so that others could be saved. Folks, we're not, We're not to that level. We're not to the physical life level of looking at the saving of other souls as more valuable than our own life. Look in chapter 21. In chapter 21, Paul leaves Miletus. He comes eventually, just for sake of time, look in verse 8. He comes to Caesarea, comes to the house of Philip. While he's in the house of Philip, chapter 21 and verse 10, he stayed there many days. A certain prophet named Agabus came from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his hands and feet, and he said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Here's what's going to happen to you, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem. When we heard these things, both we and those that were in that place pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. What does Paul say in verse 13? And we'll wrap it up. "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound." That's not a big deal. "I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Eternal life, even of somebody else, was more important than his own physical life. Folks, when you look at these six things that are in the life of the apostles, these are not six things that we cannot adopt. These are not six things that shouldn't be in our lives. We should have a heart that says, "I cannot stop speaking." We should have a heart that speaks boldly. We should have a heart that says, "I'm not concerned about pleasing men. I'm ready to obey God." We should have a heart that when these challenges come to us, we take them and we move on, rejoicing that those challenges are coming to us. We ought to have the heart that says, "I'm going to do it every day because this is the most important thing to me." And to look at the saving of other people's souls as being more valuable than anything else. How strong is your faith? How courageous is your faith? Here's the faith of the apostles as an example. And it's interesting, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, the very passage that this lectureship is centered around by theme, it was the apostles who came to Jesus. And it was the apostles who said, "Lord, increase our faith." And folks, that ought to be us. Every day saying, "Lord, increase my faith. To the point that I have a courageous faith that when these challenges and these attacks come against my faith in God and Jesus and in the Bible and in Christianity and in the church of the Bible, I won't flinch. I'll be like Paul and I'll say, none of these things move me. I trust in God. My faith is in God. And I won't be moved." Let's bow for a word of prayer and then we'll go. Our Holy Father, we pray that you would increase our faith. Father, as the apostles prayed, we pray that you will give us a heart of boldness as we go out to speak freely, to speak confidently to others about your Son. Father, help us to recognize that you have selected us. You've given us a commission to go and to preach. Father, help us to never be ashamed of who we are and whose we are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.